Father in heaven, we give you so much praise for your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit who indwells all of us who have called upon you. Lord, have your way with us this morning. Lord, regardless of how we come in here, the truth is you are still on your throne, that you love us, that you're unconditional in your love for us, and Lord, you want to be in close, intimate relationship with us, and have your way. So Lord, we just prepare our hearts right now to hear your word. We know that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that you have a word for us this morning. So Lord, speak. Lord, we invite you right now to speak. And Lord, give us the grace to put into practice the very things that you show us individually and collectively so that you would be high and lifted up. And for that in advance, we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. I want to encourage you this morning to open up your Bible to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. We're going to finish our series in the book of Haggai. Now, it's really interesting because in Haggai, there's four messages that Haggai preached, and we've turned it into a five-week series. Only a pastor could do that, right? So we have our final week in the book of Haggai. We're really down to the last three verses. We're in Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And this last section is really important to everything Haggai's been talking about, because what it's going to do for us is give us an opportunity to tie this entire book, this entire series together. Just as a quick reminder, there's been different things that Haggai's been talking about. He's called the people to be generous to the things of God. He said, is it right for you to live in paneled houses while my father's house lies in ruins? In other words, get busy about building this temple. So we talked about prioritizing generosity, and then we talked about prioritizing obedience. It's one thing to hear about what we need to do. It's another thing to do it. Then we talked about prioritizing faithfulness, and that when God calls us to do something, how challenging it is to keep stepping and moving forward when we have a tendency to be pulled back. And then last week, we talked about prioritizing holiness, the ingredient that says it's more than just I'm forgiven and declared righteous. It's I'm righteous, and therefore I want to walk in the ways of God and live sanctified. Now, what we're going to talk about today is prioritizing readiness. How do we bring all these things together, and what does it look like when we bring all these things together? What can God do with an individual and a group of people when all these things come together? And because there's such a short group of verses, I thought we could just read them together, and then we'll unpack them. It says this, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, this is the fourth message, and just as a reminder on these messages, all these messages took place within about a four-month period. You'll remember that the first message, all of these took place in 520 BC, and the first one took place on August 29th of 520 BC. About a month later, 3 weeks later, the people are building, they're beginning to be obedient. Haggai then gives them a message on October 17th and says, hey, be faithful. And then on December 18th of 520, he says, now live holy. This message comes on December 18th again. This is his second message on the same day. Some people say, well, why did he preach two messages on the same day? Because God gave him two messages to preach on the same day. That's the answer. I heard one pastor joke one time, the reason he gave two messages on the same day is it was December 18th and he wanted to get home for Christmas with his family, but Christmas didn't exist back then, so that's not the correct answer. All right? So what's going on here? I mean, just to summarize this book, I just want to tell you in review of what's going on here. And when we think about being ready, it means being prepared for action. It means let's do this thing now. And when we talk about prioritizing readiness, God wants us to be ready because God's values never, ever will change. God's values will never change. His kingdom agenda has always been the same. The principles we read about for God's kingdom in the Old Testament are the same things that are true in the New Testament. When we talk about generosity and obedience and faithfulness and holiness, those aren't just some Old Testament abstract ideas. Those kingdom values are still true now. And God still uses his same means and same ways to accomplish the agenda that he has. I mean, just think about this book. I'll give you five things in this book that are still true today. Okay, number one is this. God uses the faithful preaching of his word through a servant to stir up the hearts of his people. He always has, he always will. It's not just Old Testament prophets, it's New Testament saints that are called to do what? Preach the word. God raises up men to preach the word so that his message can get out and stir the hearts of the people. Why Haggai? God's answer, because that's who I chose. Why not? That was God's chosen instrument to talk to Israel in 520 BC about the very things God wanted to accomplish. So he raised up a person to preach the word faithfully. What do you see, number two? You see community. See, working together for God-honoring results fires people up. Now, it's cool to be part of a team, and I'm not just talking athletic teams. If you've ever been part of a successful athletic team, that's fun, but perhaps your teams have been different. Maybe it's been a drama team or a speech team. Maybe it's been an academic team. I was never invited to those. Maybe there are all these other teams that you're a part of. Maybe being part of a good family. I mean, when you're part of something that's special and you're accomplishing something greater than just an individual, it's special, but there's nothing but nothing like accomplishing God-honoring results with God's people. So that's why when the word of God is preached, it's important to be in community with God's people. That's why we have harvest groups, because we believe that when you get with people in small groups and you work out the very things that he's stirring up in your hearts, that God does a special work. That it's not just enough to hear the word, but to be doers of the word. And sometimes we hear the word and we don't know how to do it. And we get around other believers that are hearing it. And here's how they're doing it. And here's how I'm doing it. And here's how it's worked for me and how it hasn't worked for me. And we work in community together. And that's exactly what happens. Haggai calls them and says, hey, listen, how come it is you live like that when God's house lies in ruins? Why don't you care about God's house? And he stirs people up. And then what do? They start working together in doing this. Then what happens? Number three, you start doing the work of God after you hear the word of God, and you start doing it in community, then what do you need to do third? You need to trust God by looking ahead when things become challenging. It's called faith. You start working in community. That's great. I heard what God said, and I'm doing it with these people, but wow, this is hard work. This isn't so easy, right? I remember when we first planted the church and we had a group of people and we were about 30 of us and we would meet every Sunday afternoon and everybody wanted job descriptions like day one. Like, let's do something. I'm like, no, you don't understand. You're going to be doing stuff for like the next 5 years. Let's just hang. Let's just get to know each other. Let's just get to love each other, because as soon as this church launches, you're going to be serving every single weekend. And sure enough, we launched, and guess what they did? They served every single weekend. And then they said, I remember when we just hung out. It was so much better. Right? Because why? Because when you follow God and you begin to do it, things can become challenging and difficult. I don't care if we're talking about your marriage and you're living out God's ways in your marriage. I don't care if it's with your kid and you're living out God's ways with your kid. I don't care if it's your money. Whatever it is, where God takes you in a new way and you're fired up about it and you start talking to people about it, there comes a challenge to it and you have to trust God as you're going for the challenge. What happened is the people were rebuilding the temple. They started looking backwards and they're like, hey, what we're building here is not nearly as good as what we had back there. And God's like, hey, you keep trusting me. It's going to be good. I'm about ready to do some things I've never, ever done before. Hey, by the way, when my son becomes incarnate and he lives on the planet, he's going to step foot into the very building that you're building. How cool is that? All right, keep looking ahead. That's what this book is about. Number four is this. It's putting God's agenda first produces God-honoring results. What was he telling them? He was telling them, hey, listen, these are the things you need to do, and these are the things you need to do now. It's the same thing we see in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. When God's people listen to God's word, and they work together, and they trust him by faith, and they put God first, they see incredible, amazing results. That's what God's saying. The same thing's true today. God's kingdom agenda, his kingdom principles never, ever changes. But I'd add a fifth one. And the fifth one is this: the power to accomplish the work of God comes from God himself. We can't do any of it. It's not like we get fired up and are telling God, okay, we know what to do now, stay away, we'll do it for you. No, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. See, it's God working with us and going with us that accomplishes all the efforts. You read in the Old Testament about what favor looked like, you hear five words: the Lord was with him. or the Lord was with them. When God went with an individual or God went with a group, it went really well. When God was like, hey, you're on your own, it didn't go well. The same is true today. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds his house, its laborers labor in vain. In other words, if God's not the one doing the work, it doesn't matter how good your efforts are. And that's what this book of Haggai is all about. I mean, that's what he's been showing the people. That's why this small little two-chapter book fires me up, because when it comes to generosity and obedience and faithfulness and holiness, these are things I've watched God continue to grow me in over the last 22 years, and I am convinced are things he wants to continue to grow me in, and am beyond convinced that I'll never arrive in any of them until I meet Jesus Christ face to face. I'll never get there. Now, why are these values so important? Do you know why? You want to know? Because Jesus Christ, God's one and only incarnate Son, embodied all of them. Who was more generous than Jesus? Who was more obedient than Jesus? Hey, who was more faithful than Jesus? Who was more holy than Jesus? The answer is, there is none. There is none. God's values never change. What Haggai was calling the people to do is the same thing God is calling us to live, the same thing God is calling us to be. Why? Because God's values never change. The word of the Lord came to him and it tells people, hey, be ready. Be ready. So I just want to talk a little bit about some of these things that God wants us to do when it comes to these four principles as we just review them this morning. Because some of you are getting here, you're like, hey, what's this all about? And what's going on? And why is this important? It's important because God hasn't changed. God still wants his house to be prioritized. God still wants his word to be proclaimed. God still wants his people and community living it out. God still wants to see what he wants to do. And it's things that we push against too, isn't it? I mean, you think about all these four. It's been a hard series to preach. I'll tell you why. Because it kicks against the grain of everything that we are in our flesh. When I preach on generosity, I know it's a hard thing to preach on because I know there's a lot of people that are greedy and they hold on to their money, and money is a value that's bigger for them than their relationship with Christ. So it's hard to preach on generosity when people think calculated about their own money. It's hard to preach on obedience when one of our values is pride. I know better than what the pastor's saying. I know better than what the church is. I can live my own life. I mean, why do I need to listen to anybody else? Why do we need to do this? It's hard to preach on faithfulness when our whole culture is geared for comfort. Why do we need to change? I kind of like things the way that it is. And I know it's really tough to preach on holiness when complacency is our lifestyle. God will forgive me anyway. I mean, big whoop. Why preach on this holiness thing? I mean, whether I get sanctified or not, who really cares? I'll tell you who does. God does. God does. So what does it look like for us to be generous, and why would we want to do this? And when we talk about kingdom advancement, like, what are we talking about, and why are we trying to put all this stuff forward? It's because it's what God wants. And it's not like you can just take one of these ingredients, because most of us hear these messages and we think like this. Not most of us, some of us hear these messages like, generosity, that's for the rich people. Obedience, that's for the Bible people. Faithful, that's for that group over there that wants to do that advancement. I don't have enough energy left. Holiness, yeah, that's for those people that are closer to their death. They're going to meet Jesus soon, so they better get right. I mean, you got to realize when Haggai's preaching this message, he's not preaching to different groups of people. He's preaching to Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor, and to all the people, saying it's important for all y'all to be generous. And it's important for all of you to live obedient. And it's important for all of you to be faithful. And it's important for all of you to be holy. That's what God blesses. They're key ingredients in your own life as a believer in Christ. And if you've trusted Christ and you know Christ and that's who Christ is, any part of those four that you would push back on is an area that you're not super acquainted with Christ yet. There's no way you're going to be too generous for Jesus. There's nobody here that'd be, Jesus, I'm just giving you too much. There's nobody here that would tell Jesus, I'm just too obedient. There's nobody here that would say, I'm just too faithful. And there's nobody here that would say, I'm just too holy, I get it. And there's none of us are. These are all growth areas for us. We will never, ever arrive. So why this whole kingdom advancement? Why talk about this? Because you know what? God cares just about as much about his house today as he did back then. That's why before Jesus died, he said, I will build my church. What does Jesus care about when he looks down from heaven? His church. His people that gather to worship him to accomplish his purposes. It's the number one thing he cares about. Being generous, obedient, faithful, and holy towards that is to be loving towards the Savior that you say that you know. That's what it means. So what does it look like for us? Well, here's what it looks like for many of us. For many of us, it's like everybody wants to be part of a winning team, right? I mean, no matter who you root for, you would say, well, I want my team to win the Super Bowl. I want my team to win the World Series. 2016, that happened for me both times, okay? Right? But people always sit around, but it takes certain effort to get where you need to go. So can I just tell you a little bit of my story? Like, obedience looked like this for me about 8 years ago, when I was sitting down with my wife and I was saying, hey, we're doing itinerant ministry. It's going well. For the first time now after 7 years, money's coming in and we're going to be a little more relaxed. Something's going on inside my spirit and I know we're done doing this in the way in which we're doing, and I don't know what that means. But I can't picture that 2 years from now we'll be doing what I'm doing right now. I just know how God works because he's moved me before. And it wasn't but 6 or 8 months after that where I had a phone call where I knew God's called me to Denver to plant a church. No question in my mind. I went to my wife and I'm like, we got to go. She's like, why? I said, because I got to be obedient and I got to be faithful and I got to do what God wants. And if we don't do this, I'm not being faithful to God and I'm not being obedient to God and he won't bless what we're doing. Now, here's how many people think about how planting a church. Because this is how, you know, when I lived in central Illinois, this is how you could think, okay? Hey, God, I've never really been to Denver before, but we're going to go visit. And when I go to Denver and visit, I want to find a central location to the entire city with a really nice church facility. And I want to make sure that within 3 years, we own that building. And then I want to make sure that within those 6 years, that we go from like nobody to about 1,500 people that would call our church their home. And, you know, I know we're not on the radio out there, but I would love to be on the radio 3 times a day on a couple different stations so that everybody in the city can know. And, oh, by the way, when we plant all these campuses, I would like to make sure that by year 6 that all of that stuff's taken care of, that we're on another campus and that we're getting ready to go blow it out. And God, if you just would show us, like, I don't know, say $12 million, that building, those people, we'll move. Faith doesn't work that way, does it? I was sitting in Illinois saying, we're going no matter what, and I don't care who goes with us. And once we made the decision, I remember my wife saying, well, how are you going to get any money for that? I said, the same way we're getting it now, by God. We're gonna go. And so we were all excited about our vision, and we came out here one time and picked up 3 families that were a part of it, and it grew to 12. And that group of 12, you know what happened with them? They started praying fervently that we'd have enough people to launch the church. And you know what God did as a result of that? He did this. On October 31st of 2010, this is what he put together. I know every person on this picture by name. 125 if you count all the kids. The week before we launched the church, this is what we had. And I can tell you right now how grateful I was for this group of people, because this group of people stood in Cherry Creek High School and said, God, fill all these seats. We're trusting you for that. And when this group of faithful people started giving, God did amazing things. Because you know what? We were pretty fired up to come out here. And I was like, I know God's going to provide. I know he's going to provide. So when we told Harvest, okay, we're going. Are you going to help us? Or said, yes. I'm like, okay, what do we get? $6,000. Cool. Thanks. That'll pay for our apartment for 4 months and some storage units. That's what we got. Did that change our resolve? No. We went. You know what happened after we went? Church in Peoria said, hey, we'll give you $52,000 for your sound equipment towards that. You know what else happened? This group of people said, we'll get behind and give another $30,000 or $40,000 so we have what we need to launch the church. Then you know what happened? God really began to show up and started doing things. Trust him. He's provided. He's been faithful. What's he done? I remember when we bought this building, listening to people like, oh my goodness, why are we buying a building? Now we're all into buildings now. Now we're all into like nice places and seats. Why can't we just meet in the school? School's so great. It's the only time people hear the gospel at Cherry Creek every week. Why are you doing that? Now you're all about buildings. We'll never do missions again. Are you kidding me? We haven't changed our resolve. We've been to Nicaragua several times. We've been to Mexico twice. We've been to Belize. We've been to Nepal on 2 different trips, not including the people in our church that work for other missions organizations that I prayed for that have been to South Korea and Africa and Thailand and England and all over the place sharing the love of Christ. Have we slowed down? No. I mean, just because God is growing something doesn't mean he slows it down. And has he shown us favor? Oh my goodness. Can I just tell you where we're located right now? It is central to everything in Denver. Everything. And just so you know, I was talking to the guy that sold us the building this week, okay? When we bought this building, his board wanted him to put it on the market for $12 million. He had $10 million in hand, sold it to us for $8.5 million because he wanted to help advance the kingdom. Now, that may not sound like a lot to you, but in talking to every architect and engineer and commercial builder that I know, if we could have bought dirt in Cherry Hills Village, which we couldn't because I've met all the mayor and everybody in Cherry Hills, they don't want another church in Cherry Hills Village. But assuming that they did, and they were like, hey, we want a church here, we'd love to sell you land, and we'd love you to build the building, it would have taken 3 years and minimally $30 million to build what we have right now. That's what it costs. God's given it to us at 8.5. And by the way, we had three $1 million payments to pay off. We're down to $350,000. That's why we're doing kingdom advancement, right? So that by the time we're done with this, we'll have a short little mortgage on a building that's worth a heck of a lot of money right here in the city. You say, well, how does that compare? I'll tell you how it compares. There's another church in our city that I'm very familiar with that's doing a great work of the Lord. They are buying, this building's 75,000 square feet. They're building a 14,000 square foot building right now that seats 300 people, that has no office space, and it's a 3-year, $6 million project to finish that up. Are we blessed or what? We're totally blessed. So when we talk about kingdom advancement, we talk about giving over, above, and beyond. Here's what we're talking about. I'm not just talking about, hey, let's finish off our worship center and let's do this. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if in 6 years God could take us from zero to 1,400, what could he do in the next 5 years? What would it look like in 2020 or 2021 to have us on campuses all over the place where you could invite your neighbors and you're a 10-minute drive from coming to Harvest Bible Chapel and you're seeing people get saved and doing all these different things? This is our vision. This is what we're about. This is what I believe God wants us to be a part of. This is what I believe God wants us to do. And let me tell you how convinced I am of it, okay? I told a story a couple weeks ago when we started this whole process and we were praying as elders and all of us were convinced this is what God wanted us to do, that I got an alphabetized list and I went out and started meeting with some people and sharing the vision. And I think I wasn't very clear on what I had a problem with, because some people said, hey, I can't believe you'd want to know what people give. I've never looked at your giving, but I don't think it's wrong for me to look at your giving. It's the number one litmus test to how much you care about Christ Church is to look at your giving. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's not why I felt bad. Do you know why I felt bad? Because I started thinking, pending on what people gave, whether we would move forward or not. I was being unfaithful. And I remember calling one of our elders on the phone. I'm like, hasn't God told us we're moving ahead no matter what? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, then why are we asking people what they're going to give? What difference does it make if they give $2 or $2 million? We're going ahead, right? Right, so we all repented as a group of elders. So I wanted to make crystal clear just something so that you understand. When we're talking faith and we're talking trust, faith is trusting God's present opportunities and not worrying about what obstacles you're gonna face in the future. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Moses the night he told the children of Israel after 400 years, we're leaving tonight. Cook the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, stay up late, we're leaving tonight. I mean, out of 2 million people, you can't tell me. I mean, people are human. They were just as human back then. Somebody had to be like, tonight? Are you kidding me? I don't feel good. I mean, there had to be all sorts of stuff going on. There had to be the analytical person in the camp that was like, hey, going into the wilderness with no bread, no food. I mean, have you thought about that? Hey, I've traveled down these roads. There's a sea out there called the Red Sea. What are we going to do when we get there? We couldn't cross that if we wanted to. I mean, all these smart people. If God says go, he'll take care of all of that. Did God not provide bread? Did God not provide water? Did God not just part the whole sea so they could walk? I mean, nothing was too hard for God. So I'm telling you this. I am as convinced as an elder, and so are all of our elders, that we need to do this as much as I was convinced that I needed to move out to Denver. So, telling you that, we are acting on faith in this. This is not like I told you, we won't spend more than you bring in, but that doesn't mean we're not going to create a cavity for faith, okay? We are creating every opportunity. So it's not like, well, I'm not going to give and then they won't do this stuff. We're creating a cavity. December 27th, all these pews are gone. The carpet is coming up. The felt on the back wall is gone. All the speaker stuff is coming out. The lobby's going to look incredibly different. Now, we won't spend any more than you bring in. So if it doesn't get funded, it'll look like under construction, but we're creating a cavity for faith. This is not a, do you want to move forward or not? This is, we are moving forward because God's called us to move forward. Now, I realize this because there's some people that would say, well, I don't want to be part of that, and that's not the church I want to be part of. Let me tell you something. Our elders are saying this is what we've heard from God. Our church is saying this is where we're going. You can choose to be a part of that. You can choose not to be a part of it. It's okay, but this is what we're doing as a church, because what I believe is that God wants to reach our city with everything we're doing. And if you think about churches that are generous, generous churches are churches that have a great impact. And I could lead you through several. I mean, one of my favorite churches in the country is Brooklyn Tabernacle. Anybody ever been to Brooklyn Tabernacle? I know a couple of you have been to Brooklyn Tabernacle. I mean, in one of the poorest areas in Brooklyn, you know what they did for their rental project? Among a congregation that's significantly less off than our congregation? $50 million to redo a theater, because here's what they said. We want to honor God with everything, and we want to have a great place for people to come and worship the Lord. $50 million. Is that too much? No. Willow Creek, they already had a 4,500-seat theater. They felt God leading them to build an 8,000-seat theater. Cost $80 million. Is that too much? No. You know why? Because you can't give too much to God. Generosity is not calculated. How should the money be spent? Generosity is, I'm going to give as lavishly as I can to what the Lord wants, and God will make up the difference. So here's what you got to understand for me. The 2.5 that we need to raise by the end of the year, not even concerned about it. Not even looking at it. Don't even care. Here's what I'm looking at. What percent of our people are actually giving as generously as they can? That's all I care about. Right now, you know what it is? You want to know? 8%, which I'm cool with, because I would be in the 92 percentile too, because I'm trying to calculate how we're going to do stuff and what it's going to look like, and we're still early on in the process. But here's what I know. There is not one time in biblical history where God's people have been generous with everything they have where they've ever come up short. Can you think of an example? I mean, I think about the feeding of the 5,000. Go see what you have, okay? 12 of us went out, and here's what we found. 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what do? They brought everything. You know what Jesus does when you bring everything? He makes up the difference. So much so that they had leftovers. I'm not worried about 2.5 million. We had a third the amount of people when we raised 2 million in a week. I'm not worried about that amount. And here's what I would also say. Had we come up, because I love telling the story about raising $2 million in a week, what if we would have come up $500,000 short? Here's what I know. Everybody gave. God would have done some other miracle to make up the difference. I don't care about that number. I care about this number. And here's why I care about it so much. Because I've watched in my life over the last 22 years, when I have been generous to the Lord, it's an opportunity for God to pour out immeasurable blessing on me and on the people I'm being generous with. Be generous. Don't hold back. Be generous. Don't hold back. We have an awesome opportunity. Why? Because I want to be a church. I want to be a church that's known as a player in the kingdom. You know, when I go to Willow Creek, which I haven't been in about 10 years, or I go to Brooklyn Tabernacle, you know what I meet? I meet all these people that love their pastor, and I meet all these people that love their church. And I remember being at Willow Creek one time when I was a youth pastor, and I met all these people, and I met this person. I saw all these people sweeping the floor, and I'm like, man, how many janitors do you guys pay here? You know what they said? All of us are volunteers. I met all these people serving food. I'm like, are there any of you on staff? Nope, all of us are volunteers. I'm like, you're telling me you took 3 days off of work to vacuum the carpet and serve food? Why would you do that? You know what their answer was? Every person. I'd ask them individually. Every person gave me the exact same answer. So that youth pastors like you could come and learn more about God and go back and reach more kids for Jesus Christ in your community. And I said, now that's a church that cares about the lost. I want to be that church. Generous churches lead to multiplied opportunity. I want to see more and more people come to Christ. I want to see more and more people grow in Christ. And to the extent that God has touched your life in any way, that's what God would want you to do. God will make up all the difference. He'll make up all the gaps. And that's exactly what Haggai's been telling his people. Be generous. Be obedient. Be faithful. Be holy. All those things combined. This is not a job of a few. It's a job for all of us. Now, for those of you that are going to say, this is my last Sunday ever at Harvest Bible Chapel, I'm out, okay? I get it. Just make sure when you go to your next church, which God wants you to be part of a local church and serve it, be generous there, okay? Be obedient there, be faithful there, and be holy there. So you say, I'm not giving to that. Just take your big check over to your next pastor and give it to them, because they'll love it. And by the way, you're not giving to me, and you're not giving to Harvest. Who are you giving to? Jesus. Jesus. God, this is how much we care about what you care about. That's all we're doing. What's it look like for me to do that? So the word came to Zerubbabel. Last time it came to the high priest, now it's to Zerubbabel. Here's what Jesus says about his readiness. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and all their riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword of his brother. What is he saying? I'm about to shake the nations. He said it earlier in the book. I'm about to shake the nations. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says he's going to shake the nations once again. What does being ready mean? Being ready means that God's judgment will come quickly and it will be comprehensive. When God comes, I think some of us get the idea, yeah, he's coming in the clouds and ooh, I see him and I better be ready. When God's coming, he's coming so fast, you're not going to have time to get ready. He's coming. It doesn't matter who you voted for in the last election. It doesn't matter if you're Libertarian or Green Party or Republican or Democrat. If you don't know which one to be, come see me afterwards. I'll help you. But what matters is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love him, because it doesn't matter what party you're a part of or what country you're in. Those governments will topple that fast. And Jesus will be king and Jesus will be Lord. And here's what he says to Zerubbabel. I'm about ready to do that. So it's this, it's hold on loosely to the things of this world and hold on really tightly to the values of the kingdom. Hold on really loosely to your money, it doesn't really matter all that much. Hold on really loosely to the things you deem important in this world, it really doesn't matter all that much. Hold really tightly to the things that Jesus cares about. Hold really tightly to your relationship with Christ. Hold really tightly to being generous. Hold really tightly to be obedient. Hold really tightly to being faithful. Hold really tightly to being holy. Why? Because there's great reward for those things in the coming kingdom, and that's how we're going to live for the rest of eternity. All of this is setting the stage for where God is taking us. All of this is who God wants us to be. This is who God wants us to be. And when you think about Jesus, isn't it true that all these things are true of him? I mean, when I think about Jesus and his generosity and what he hung on to and what he let go of, he models for us what this looked like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What was he saying? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who had always existed, who's co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, in obedience to his dad, comes to planet Earth incarnate, and what does he do? He leaves all the riches that he knows to become completely poor and die on a cross so that those of us who are what? Completely impoverished. What's that mean? It's not talking financially. We're dead. Without Christ, we have nothing. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to make us alive so that what? So that one day we can be co-heirs in all of his riches. That's why he came. He modeled generosity for us. So for any of us, like, I could never give that much. That doesn't seem right. What did Jesus hold back? He didn't even hold back his own blood. Was he obedient? Philippians 2 says that he, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to death. I don't want to obey God. It's going to be too tough. Is it going to cost you your life? Most of the time, not. Jesus was obedient all the way to his death. Did he model obedience? Did he give it all? Yes, he absolutely did. Was Jesus faithful? Was he faithful to his Father? He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Even when he was communicating with his Father on the night that he was betrayed and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Not my will, your will be done. I'll trust you. I don't want to go through with this. This doesn't seem like a good idea for me, but I don't want what I want. I want what you want. Was he holy? I mean, he embodied holiness. We talked about last week, we can't transmit holiness. I mean, I can't live holy and then touch someone that's unholy and make them holy. I can't be healthy and touch someone that's sick and make them healthy. Isn't that what Jesus spent his entire ministry doing? Jesus, the Holy One, gets around sinners. And what does he do? He makes them clean. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, gets around people who are sick. And what's he do? He makes them well. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, gets around somebody who's dead. And what do? They're walking and they're living again. I mean, that's who he is. He embodies all these things. So when we talk about being generous to the things of God, all we're doing is saying, God, we want to be like you. We want to honor you. We want to be part of what you are. We want to do what you want to do. God's judgment will come quickly and it'll be comprehensive. Now, for those of you that are believers that are in here saying, well, there's no judgment for me. I'm not going to be judged on that. Let me tell you something. You're not going to be judged by your sin. You have no worries. Let me just tell you this. When Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, there is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no you better or else. There is no you're wrong if you don't. There's none of that. You are loved and accepted completely by God. What are you judged on then as a believer? You're judged on your works. What have you done for Jesus? How have you lived your life for him? How have you served your church? How have you been generous to him? What's it look like with your money? I mean, I know this is really tough to say, but this is what Haggai was asking his people. He was basically saying, hey, on judgment day, when God asks you, whose house did you care more about, his house or your house? Jesus can look at your W-2 statements. Jesus can look at your 1099s. Jesus can look at your giving records. Jesus can say, yeah, clearly you cared more about your house than my house. Jesus can do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. It's just a question put out to his people. So what are we judged on as believers? How faithfully we've been for the things of God until we meet him. And what's his judgment? It's comprehensive. Every part of your life gets laid bare before the Lord. Every single part. That's why it's challenging. But ultimately is this. Be ready, because God's agenda will prevail through the Messiah. He tells Zerubbabel that God's agenda is going to prevail through his Messiah. He says one day he's going to shake all the kingdoms. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes back, I mean, he talks about chariots and horses and riders. In our modern day, that I don't know how many villagers still fight that way with chariots, horses, and riders. Not many. It's usually nuclear power or some threat of, you know, terror or something like that. When Jesus comes back, all that stuff's gone. He's more powerful than anything. He's going to shake the world. He's going to set up his kingdom. So be ready for that. Then he says this, on that day, what day? The day he's coming back. On his second coming, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant. Notice this language. In the previous part of this chapter, he's talking about this people always does this, that, you know, they're acting like. Now he's talking my, he's talking personal. He's saying, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Now, what's a signet ring? A signet ring is an official signature of the king that shows authority and promise to fulfill all that he wants. So a signet ring would be like if you took wax and you put the signet ring on a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, the king said, Jeff can go into this part, and Jeff can be here, and Jeff can do everything he says he's doing. And I walk into a place I'm not supposed to be, and people say, hey, what are you doing here? And I'm like, look at this, check it out. The king says I can be here. His stamp's on this. I'm like, well, if the king says it, it's as good as done. That's what a signet ring is. He's telling Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you like that. I'm going to do something through you. We have no evidence in the history of Zerubbabel's life that God did something special through him like that. But we do have, through biblical history, the evidence that God did something really special through him. Now, if you study your Bible and you know this, in Jeremiah chapter 22, Zerubbabel's granddad, his name was Coniah, who's also called Jeconiah. In a different place, he's called Jehoiachin. Three different names for one guy. Check out what happened in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. Back in the day, when his grandfather was living, when they were being disobedient, the Lord says, as long as I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, wore the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off. God makes a promise that to his granddad, hey, listen, I'm not going to do through you what I thought I was going to do. You're not going to be like that anymore. But what happens? Because of Zerubbabel's faithfulness and obedience and generosity and holiness, God tells him, hey, listen, I'm going to reestablish the kingdom through you. And if you flip forward to Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12, you read, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and so on. What happens to Zerubbabel? He's put in the messianic line of Jesus Christ. God's going to bring the gospel through Zerubbabel. So at Christmas this year, we'll celebrate Mary's faithfulness and Joseph's faithfulness and the angels and the shepherds and all this. Don't forget about Zerubbabel. It's because of his obedience 520 years earlier. It's because of his generosity 520 years earlier and his faithfulness and his holiness 520 years earlier. God says, I'm going to use you as a stamp of my approval to all the nations that my Messiah is coming. And did Jesus come in all of his glory? Oh, he did. And the first time he came to bear the sins of the world, you know what he's doing the second time he comes? He's coming to take it over. He's coming to set up and establish his kingdom forever and ever, amen. And you see throughout biblical history, I mean, you see Abraham, as God chose Abraham out of all the people, and he formed a nation through him, and Abraham founded the nation, and Isaac and Jacob built it, and Joseph protected it, and Moses delivered it, and Joshua advanced it, and David established it, Zerubbabel renewed it. And Jesus Christ came through the faithful history of all that. He said, "For I've chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." What's this mean for us? He's not going to bring his Messiah through us. His Messiah has already come. You know what it means? We may never see in our lifetime all that God is going to do with our church, but I'm telling you, if we are faithful and generous and holy and righteous and doing the obedient things that God wants, he will use our church in salvation history to do things that we could have never, ever dreamed of or imagined. That's what he wants to do. Why not us? Why not us? He can choose anybody. He doesn't have special favor for people at Harvest Bible Chapel in Denver. He has favor for anybody, he said, but why not us? If we'll live the way he wants us to live, he will do incredible things through us. Are you ready? I'm totally ready. I'm totally ready. I've been ready from the day that I've got here. I've enjoyed every season. I'm enjoying this season. I'll enjoy the next season. I'm ready for what God's going to do. And here's what I know. If 100% of our people are 100% generous, whatever that looks like for you, God will make up all the difference. And more than likely, he will blow us away with what he does. And when he does, and you start seeing the fruit of all of that, it'll just be because that's who our God is. That's what he does. He's the one that's going to get all the glory. He's the one that's going to do all the work. He's the one that's going to make it all happen. We just get to be a part of it. And I want to be part of that kind of church. I am a part of that kind of church. And together, we can see God move to do incredible things among us. Amen? Amen. That's what God's stirring us. Yeah, let's give him some praise. So I just want to encourage you. I'm not just excited that there's 1,400 plus people coming to Harvest. You know why I'm excited? I'm excited because you're coming to Harvest. I'm excited because when I look out, I know there's so many of you that love the Lord, and there's so many of you that love your neighbors that are far from the Lord, and there's so many of you that are trying to grow in the Lord, and there's so many of you that are wanting to see Christ formed in others, and there's so many of you that have testimonies to tell about what Jesus Christ has done in your life, and I just want to see more and more and more of Jesus being lived out in our body. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the thanks for all that you're going to do. Lord, we're ready. Lord, we as a church right now are just gathering, and Lord, we ask you to show us, Lord, what does it look like for us to individually contribute so that collectively you get your work done? Lord, you know the heart of every single person that can hear my voice. You know what generosity looks like. So Lord, move on all of our hearts. Just show us what we need to do, what little part we need to play. And Lord, would you get all the glory through each one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.